So today we'll continue in the book of Mark. We'll be in chapter 5. I don't want to rush summer at all. I enjoy summer, but it'll be nice when everybody's... We'll all be together one day, everybody together. But it'd be nice when there's more of us here. I miss different ones. I myself have been away. I'm not rushing summer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, O God, that we can come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That name's so full of worth. Father, we come as your children by faith in your Son, children of God. And we come to our such an awesome God as our loving Father. Our prayer today is that our Lord Jesus will be lifted up, that the church here, the saints here in Bellevue will be built up, that your Son will be magnified. We thank you for the Word of God. We're so blessed that you give us the Word of God. We just pray as we hear it, it'll be thus saith the Lord, and that it would be received as it is truly the Word of God, which effectually works in us when we believe it. So we give you such thanks, Father. Thank you for your Son. It's in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I will, I know we were using that New King James Bible that's at the end of the pews and kind of for the different folks. I don't think anybody here needs that, but it'll be on page 1015. I will read from the New King James, but I will be using my King James Version. That's where I got all my notes, but I'll read it. The portion that I want to look at today is in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, starting at verse 21. And I'll read it in the New King James. So we were in Mark chapter 5 last time I spoke, and that was the portion where the Lord Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee to deliver that man that was named Legion. He was a demon-possessed man by many demons, and the Lord delivered him. And now our Lord has come back over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So we'll pick up in verse 21. Now, when Jesus crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and she may be healed, and she will live." Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. We'll stop there. So I started the book of Mark a number of months ago, and with the idea, being is that we especially we had a lot of new believers, and I really recommend to grab a book, one of the Gospels. We need to know the Lord Jesus, So I recommend Mark or John, and I felt that we could go through the book of Mark. There's people who are here when I started are not here anymore, but there's still valuable lessons in each passage, each section. And so I'm going to continue in the book of Mark. This section we're in right now is a section that started, we can say, in chapter 3, verse 14. Our Lord had ordained 12 that should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. So he chooses these 12 men with the idea of sending them out to preach. But he wanted them to be with him first. And then if we look in chapter 6, verse 7, we'll see that the Lord Jesus, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And so what I'm looking at is in this section, we see that the Lord is preparing them to go out. But they got to be with him. And it's very valuable lessons for us. If we're going to go out for the Lord, we have to spend time with him and learn of him. And he's going to give some very valuable lessons in these few chapters that we're going through. The first one was, well, in this chapter, first, before we go in, back to what we just read, you can see there's a story begins about Jairus' daughter. And then before that ends, there's the story of the woman with the blood, issue of blood. And some refer to these as the sandwich stories. There's six of them in Mark's Gospel. Matthew and Luke also do this same story of Jairus' daughter and a woman that had the issue of blood, and they have it in the same order. But it's a story within a story. Mark has six times uniquely in Mark's Gospel that they do that. And it's very, very valuable lessons we can learn as they compare the two. And so why the Lord Jesus, before he sends them out, we'll go back to chapter 3 and just look at a few of the things that the Lord is teaching, and it's good for us to learn. The first thing he taught them in chapter 3 was, and it's the first sandwich story, and it had to do with those in verse 21 of chapter 3. There was the group that came from Nazareth. His kinsmen came. And they came, and they were saying, people are saying, you're beside yourself, Lord. You're mad. And then that story ends with verse 31, where his brethren and mother, I think they all came together from Nazareth. They were standing without. And the Lord goes on to say, because they're like, your mother and your brother are calling for you. And the Lord says, who's my mother and brother? And he says, behold my mother and brother, for whosoever will do the will of God, the same as my brother and sister and mother. And in between that, you have the Pharisees, the religious leaders are saying he's doing this work of the devil. And they're accusing him of being in the devil. And the lesson to learn there is whether friend or foe. Sometimes even Christians will try to hinder the work of God. They'll be like, oh no, you're a little fanatical on this. I'll hold back. Parents might keep their kids back from going to serve the Lord. And so it's a valuable lesson that the Lord is teaching. So even our family and friends and Christians can even try to hinder your work. So like I said, that kind of is titled friend or foe. Of course, the religious leaders wanted to stop the word. So that was one thing for us to learn. The next thing in chapter 4 was the sowing of the seed. The seed is good. It's the word of God, right? And but look at the different responses. It's good for us to know that. When we go out and we're sharing the word of God and there's no response or there's a hostile towards it, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. We have this lesson here that only one-fourth bear fruit. Right, so just continue to sow the seed. He went on to speak about, we won't go through everything, but then the demonic, the spiritual warfare that we have going on. And he talks about the chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5. We have an enemy. He is influencing people in this world. We have to be aware of that. So let me just touch on a couple things as we get to this section here, which is the second sandwich story. In the book of Mark, we also notice that the opposition from the religious was increasing and increasing. But the other thing is, and Bill mentioned this on Wednesday night, and I want to just touch on this. Maybe we can look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 10 for a second. I'll just skip over there. We'll come right back to Mark. Bill was mentioning Wednesday night that, as we see this, the governments and the so hostile to God in general, to Christ in particular, so hostile to his people. They are anti-Christ. So evident, so many in the government, laws that they're passing, attacking the children, attacking marriage, attacking gender. And it's very hostile and it's very dark. And Bill brought out, though, and he mentioned this, when I'm looking at it, was that he goes, but in all this, the common people, the people are coming to Christ. They're coming to Christ. And it's so evident in the book of Mark. But in prophecies that Matthew's bringing out to prove that Jesus was the Christ, he's going to Old Testament scriptures. One of them was from Isaiah. And it was talking about, we'll look at it, verse chapter 4 of Matthew. This is the Galilean ministry started. The Lord Jesus did most of his ministry up in north of Jerusalem, east of the Mediterranean Sea, but west of the Sea of Galilee, and east of the Mediterranean Sea, that whole area where Nazareth was, where Capernaum was. That's where his ministry, most of all his ministry in the Gospels, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke is in that area. And this is what the Old Testament prophesied that this was going to happen. So maybe you can just look at verse 14. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, of Galilee and the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light has sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We talk about how dark this is, but we're the lights of, we have light, right? We're the ones that have light. And as we go through Mark's gospel, and you might just read through it and not pay attention so much, but the multitudes were gathering unto him over and over. Great multitudes came. I won't even look at all the verses, but probably 6-7 times in the first few chapters, it speaks about great multitudes came to him. They came from from the east, west, north, south. They all came to him. And so that's another thing for us to learn, is that people would say all the time, well, nobody wants to hear. I don't find that true. People are looking for hope right now. We have the light, we have the word of God, and I expect that in this time of what we might say is darkness, there's going to be a great many saved before the Lord returns. So I just touched on that, because as we see in Mark 5, we pick up in verse 21, we see that he comes back over, and it's interesting, once he healed that demonic, he went all the way across the sea to heal that one man. This man was possessed with demons. He would run around naked. Chains couldn't hold him. He blocked the roads. He was a total torment to the whole area. He was crying out, living in the tombs, cutting himself. The Lord delivers him. And what do they want? They want him to go. They don't want him. All right? All these multitudes on the other side, there's multitudes coming to him. But again, don't be alarmed. Sometimes they're not going to want him. But can you imagine what the disciples must have thought when they see him heal this man, and then the people just ask the Lord to leave. They don't want him. How tragic, right? But the Lord left. So now he comes over to the other side in verse 21 of chapter 5, the portion we're going to be looking at today. So Jesus passed over again by ship to the other side. Much people gathered unto him. We'll read later on when the Lord saw the magnitude of people, and he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep without a shepherd. This has always been the Lord's plan, is to have people gathered unto him. Always. This is the same wording that's used in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. So all these people, I think some of the other gospels say they welcomed him. They gladly received him. And that's just his desire. You know, thank God, that's his desire to have a people for himself. But he has to deal with the sin problem first. The Lord veiled himself in that body that he could be mixed amongst the likes of us. But we couldn't stand before holy God and ourselves, right? But that's God's desire, is that people would be gathered unto him. He wants to share his life and share, and you to share your life with him. And so all these people gathered unto him. They were waiting with anticipation for him to come back. They wanted to be around him. And then here comes the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet. I don't know how, but was Jairus over there? Was he just like, where is he? I'm waiting for him. My daughter is dying. Where is he? So when he saw him, you know, he knew that the Lord could help him. And verse 23, he besought him, or he begged earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Luke tells us that she was his only daughter, that she was 12 years old, approximately 12 years old. And this word, "that she may be healed," is the same word that we would use the word saved. Saved. So as we look at these stories, true stories, about physical suffering and sorrows, and also we can look at a spiritual aspect of this, and we can learn from this. That she might be saved, and she shall live. Now, the Lord had such compassion on this father. It was like when Lazarus had died, and he was in the tomb, and he came on that scene, and all the people were weeping and crying, you know, for death had come to this man. Now, the Lord was going to raise him from the dead, but yet he wept. And in sorrow, when he knows when we lose somebody, when we lose a loved one, and we're weeping, he knows all about it. Jesus wept, and he had compassion on the father here in this. And the same as he did on the folks that were mourning for Lazarus' death. He knows. Now, just say this too, is we're going to see a child being delivered, and we'll see a woman being healed. He doesn't always. Sometimes we lose loved ones. Sometimes he doesn't heal. It's a different message. But we know that all things work together for good. And when you go through these things, sometimes it's the Lord trusting you with a trial. And there's a lot of reasons why he might allow it. Okay, he knows, and we trust him that it's going to be for good. It might be, it's a different message. But these were delivered. Sometimes he doesn't. But he knows. A different message, though. And so, for us also, one of the things I can learn about this is, you know, we spiritually, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us we were dead in trespasses and sins. Every person out there that doesn't know the Lord Jesus is dead spiritually right now. They're walking dead. We're dead in our spirit, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And so we can look at this, and this will be an encouragement. And I think of, I can say, my brother Fred and sister Elizabeth praying for Kaylee, right? What an encouragement. Like, I have a son that does not know the Lord. He's spiritually dead. But let us keep praying. And our prayer is that, like in this woman here, this little girl, she was healed or saved, and that she would live. So it's something for us to keep going, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So we can learn a lesson, spiritual lesson here, not just for your child, but for any of your loved ones. We can be the ones interceding, like this father interceded for his daughter. Verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. That's an interesting word, thronged. It's a word that means to press from all sides. There was so many people here, and they were all pressing on Jesus. They were all, I mean, have you ever been in a crowd? I remember being at Disney one time, my last time I was there, and I just couldn't wait to get out of there. There were some good things. I'm not, you know, there could be some good things, but the parade was going on, and I was just surrounded by people. And I just wanted out. And if you've been in a situation where a crowd, this was like that crowd, like that. Luke uses the word that means actually to stifle or choke. So think of Jairus, and the Lord's going, there's all these people around him, and he's like, you know, it doesn't say a lot about what he was thinking, but I'd be like thinking, like, come on, Lord, you know, let's go, hurry up. But then the Lord is teaching him something here, as we see, as now this portion of the story stops for a second, for a few verses here, and we have this other woman come on the scene. Verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. So an issue of blood, that would be, you go back to the law in Leviticus, she was unclean. And the woman would be unclean, but this woman, it would be until the flow of blood stopped, but this woman had this, Matthew calls it a disease. For 12 years she had this. So she would be unclean. She could not go to the synagogue. She couldn't go to the worship meetings. She would be outcast of society, just like a leper. She couldn't be around. And this woman suffered for 12 years with this disease. One of the things we can look at, again, spiritually, sin is a disease. It's a disease. It's like a disease. And we all have the same sin problem. And so thinking of this even spiritually, we can look at this as a deliverance from the disease. But verse 26 says, and she had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. She suffered much from the physicians. One thing was kind of hit home to us, and I know many have prayed for her, but Nancy had the problem of bleeding for like 6 weeks. For a week in the hospital. And it was very serious. This woman had this issue of blood for this long. But Nancy, when she goes to the doctors, lots of times she has these two things she cut out from the daily bread and from the, I think, ICR. And she gives it to the doctors. I thank God for doctors. But this one from the Daily Bread, it speaks a lot about the doctors and how thankful this man was for the doctors and the wisdom he's given him. But he brings out that unless the body heals, it would be of no avail. Right? They can set your broken leg, but if it doesn't heal, it's not going to help. And so this brings out how thankful that we are for doctors, but without God, to no avail. And then this one brings in the fact that sin is a disease and you need to be saved. So she gives these two, the great physician and the great healer. They're really good gifts to a doctor. But the doctors, so I'm not putting down doctors, but they couldn't help. They couldn't help this woman. And actually she grew worse and it cost all her money. Verse 27 though, when she heard of Jesus. For us as believers, this woman, 12 years, maybe she didn't know about Jesus, right? I don't know. And she was just going to physicians. I'm not saying don't go to a physician, but don't wait 12 years before you come to the Lord. Come to him first. But as soon as she heard, she came to Jesus. And that's, again, very important for us. If they don't know about Jesus, how are they going to come to him? Right? It's very important for us to tell them about Jesus. People out there that have a disease worse than the issue of blood, the sin problem. And so it's really important for us. So in these lessons, we need to tell people about Jesus. So then we can't heal them, but I can direct you to the one who can. And this woman, she came in, in the press behind and touched his garment. So she was kind of the crowd. She was coming behind the crowd, and she wanted to touch his garment. Maybe she did know of Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, speaking of the Messiah when he comes and says he'll have healing in his wings. And that's what the robe would call the wings. Maybe she did know that. And she knew some of the scriptures and recognized this was the one and wanted to touch the heat from the scriptures that there'd be healing in his wings. I don't know. But she said in verse 28, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That's the same word. I shall be saved. I shall be saved. I always thought, this is what I've always heard, that it was just a touch. Just a little touch of his garment would heal, a little bit of faith. But that's not what the word means. The word means to adhere, to attach, to fasten, to clutch. And so I think what she did, and she grabbed that robe, and she was immediately, we're going to read, immediately healed, and then let it go. But I don't think it was just this little touch. She grabbed on, and it reminds me of Jacob when he was wrestling with God back in Genesis, and God wasn't wrestling with him. I mean, you know, he was wrestling with God. God let him wrestle with him, and he said, okay, now, Jacob, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And we know that he asked him what his name was, and he confessed that he was Jacob, the supplanter. But he wouldn't let him go. You know, this woman, as we go on, verse 28, for she said, I may touch, but his clothes I shall be made whole. I think it's in Matthew or Luke, I'm not sure. It's like she kept on saying within herself. She was like determined, I'm going to get there. You know, imagine this. She had to be weak, frail from this disease. She had to get through all the crowd, but she kept on saying within herself, you know, if I miss my touch his clothes, and she kept going and kept going. This was her only hope. You know, let's think about blind Bartimaeus, right? When he's coming, they're telling him to be quiet. And he's like, there's no way I'm going to be quiet. And he kept on yelling out, you know, this is my only hope, right? And I think that's what this woman had, that determination, even in her condition, that she was going to get to the Lord Jesus. And if you're not here, if you're here and you're not saved, you know, do you want to be? Are you determined, you know, to be saved? You know, if you want to be saved, the Lord wants to save you, all right? He proved that by dying for you. Don't leave without it. Without him. Don't leave without him. And immediately, verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. She knew she was healed. It's immediate. Your burdens are lifted on Calvary. I remember the day I was saved, you know, and it was like, that's what it was like. The burdens were lifted, and I was like, I didn't know much, but I knew, and it was like that immediately. It was like, I'm safe. So she knew it. But then verse 30 says, and Jesus, immediately knowing, that's full knowledge. He had full knowledge. In himself, that power had gone out of him, turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now he knew who touched him. He knew. He was touched, right? The disciples, they said to him, you know, you see the multitude strong in you, and you say, who touched you? And somebody had made a comment like that, the flesh presses. You know, he was touched by so many people that day, right? But faith touches. I like that. The press, there was all kinds of people pressing about him. But there was that one woman that had the touch of faith. And he knew. And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. Now you can imagine her, right? She, first of all, she shouldn't have been in that crowd. She was unclean, right? She would have got yelled at. She would have got probably embarrassed of what was going on in her life, right? She didn't want to be made a public spectacle or put out for display or anything. It goes on to say she was fearing. I think she was scared of the whole situation. And she was trembling. You know, she was trembling. That was her fear, but in awe of Jesus also. But he looks around. Matthew 9:22 says he saw her. You know, the looks of our Lord Jesus. There's a few different ones in Mark's Gospel. There was the one where he looked around in anger. You know, when he was in the synagogue. You know, if you imagine that look of our Lord Jesus, those eyes of fire, anger at the religious leaders who didn't care about that person. That was in Mark chapter 3. There was the rich young ruler that he beheld him, looking at him, probably with compassion towards this man. Knowing that this man was going to go away with his riches. When he looked at Peter, right? That look that he had at Peter, when Peter denied him three times. I don't think it was a I told you so look. But just to think about that, it was a look of I got you, Peter. I still love you. You know, when Peter said about the Lord, when the Lord was telling him what was going to happen, he was going to go to the cross, and Peter said, not so, Lord. The Lord looked around on the rest of his disciples. You know, and he said, get behind me, Satan. You know, it's like, if I don't go to the cross, these are all perishing. You know, just the look of our Lord, the different looks he had. But this woman, man, you know, looking at her, and it makes the eye contact with her. You know, he's just letting her know, I'm here for you, right? I know what happened. And, you know, Also, one part here also is that we don't want, you know, we want to be saved, right? And selfishly, right? Why did I want to be saved? I didn't want to go to hell, right? And all I thought about was me, right? And thank God God saved me. But it's so much more than that. It's a relationship. The Lord wants you to get to know Him. He wants to bring you into a relationship. You're going to be His child. You know, selfishly, we just think about, Lord, save me, I'm perishing, you know? But then after we get to know Him, then we love Him. And the salvation is so much greater than just not going to hell. I'm so happy I'm not going to hell, but I'm a child of God. I'm God's child. I'm in the family of God. And so she doesn't, you know, as he deals with this woman here, and Luke says she couldn't be hid. So this whole crowd, he looks, he sees her, she couldn't be hid. But he also, you know, we don't want it to think it's just, you know, this salvation is touching a garment. No, the power came from Him. It was Him. He's the salvation. And so she comes, verse 33, fearing, that's like a reverent fear, but also trembling, knowing what was done in her. And she came down and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. What a testimony she had. And she confessed Him and publicly. The Lord wants us to do that, right? And it's good for us to do that. And then he talks to her, right? And he says, daughter. And I heard this, so I looked at it to make sure it was true. That's the only time he ever addresses a person as a daughter. He speaks of a daughter of Abraham. He'll speak about this little girl as his little daughter. But this is addressing this woman as his daughter. With that, Jairus is watching this whole scene, right? Probably like still very impatient, right? But it had to increase his faith and his encouragement to see this scene. It is neat that Jairus' little daughter was dying, and now the Lord delivers this woman and calls her daughter. He knows what you're going through. He knows. So I think there's something to that here. So he says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of the disease, the plague. And so again, as Jairus is looking on the scene, he's got to be encouraged, right, to see, you know, yeah, this Jesus can do this. But then he hears from verse 35, while he spake, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, house of certain, which said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? Pretty blunt. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble him. So now, this encouraged, Jairus is encouraged. Maybe now he's got some dread, right? Now he's like, maybe he's losing hope, faith. I don't know. But the Lord allowed all this. And then verse 36 says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he says unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. It can be translated, stop fearing, keep believing. And what a word. You know, that's why we need the word of the Lord. As we're going through these tough times, right, we need to have what God says. It's so important. So Jesus gave him the word, you know, to encourage him. Okay, all right, things are, you know, I got a word from the Lord, right? When Paul was on that ship in Acts, Luke's recording, Paul's on his way over to Rome. They're having all kinds of problems, and the ship's being tossed to and fro all over the place. And Luke says all hope was lost. You know, this is Luke saying this. There's no hope. We're not going to survive. Paul had a word from the Lord. An angel talked to him, and Paul says, I had a word from the Lord. We're going to be okay. That's the difference, right? As we go through these trials, we have a word from the Lord. If we don't know the word, we're going to be just like we're going to sorrow just like others who have no hope, right? So we had a word from the Lord. We have to do that. And sometimes the Lord will use us to give a word to a brother. Many times he'll do that. A brother or sister going through a trial. He'll give us the privilege of giving word that he wants to give him to encourage him. So I think Jairus was encouraged here. I just want to look at a few verses in John about the word that the Lord Jesus, how important it is for us to have the word. So there's three passages in John's gospel that I wanted to look at. Let me see. We can start with John 14. John 14:27, and then look at a verse in chapter 15, and then chapter 16. So just examples for us. John 14:27, The Lord said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, there's things we're going to be troubled for and afraid of. But the Lord, Jesus, said, "I need to be peace through these, through this." Chapter 15, verse 11. A word from the Lord, right? He says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be filled." The word of the Lord. We need to read His word, the word of the Lord, that our joy will remain when we go through these trials. And then in chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord says, "These things I've spoken unto you." So again, His word. He's given us His word. "I've spoken these things," and this is what we have right here in the Bible, is the word of God. "I've spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." So these are just some examples of the scriptures that are going to help us go through these trials. We know He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised us. And so as we go through in our lives here, we need a word from the Lord. So then we go to verse 37 back in Mark chapter 5. Yeah, the Lord says to him in verse 36, stop fearing and keep believing. Keep looking up. Keep going. He suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he sees the atonement. And them that wept and wailed greatly. They were hired mourners, I guess. In the Old Testament, did we see it? No, we see it in the New Testament also. I never saw that here, But then, at that time, they would hire mourners to come to these places and weep and wail greatly. And when, verse 39, "And when he was come in, he says unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps." This is how, we'll look at maybe 1 Thessalonians 4. This is how a believer, when we refer to a believer dying, they sleep. It's like, on our side, it's like, where is so-and-so? Well, he's sleeping. You'll see him again. You can't say that about the lost. When they die, it's death. We're going to learn from this little passage here. The Lord says she's not dead, but she's sleeping. But she had died. They laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he take the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, so Peter, James, and John, and then the mother and the father come in, where their child is lying. And he took, verse 21, 41, he took the damsel by the hand. How often the mom probably held her hand, the dad probably held her hand as she was dying. And he takes him by the hand. And in Mark's gospel, we see that often, when Peter's mother-in-law was sick, the Lord, he healed her. He didn't have to touch her. He didn't have to touch the leper. But he held her hand. This is that personal touch that our Lord has individually. It's like, the other thing is, why didn't he just heal this woman from the distance? He had done that before, right? The centurion's son. He said, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say a word, and my servant will be healed, and my child will be healed." And he was. But he didn't do that. He came. He came there, and he takes her by his hand, by her hand. He says in the Aramaic, "Talitha kumai," which being interpreted is, the King James says damsel, but it's little girl, I say unto you, arise. And straightway the little girl rose and walked, and she was 12 years old. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded that something be given her to eat. Somebody said, well, that's the follow-up. We got, once the Lord raises them up, we got to feed them a little bit, right? I hope that this is just to know the Lord, just getting to know Him more, and His He was such sensitivity towards human suffering and sorrows, so eager to help. He turns the turmoils, the sufferings, the sorrows to joy and peace. That's what He does. And just one thing we'll close with, and I'm not going to develop it at all, but David Gooding does a series on Luke chapter 7 and 8, and many of these same stories in this section. And it's all aspects of salvation. The different ones, the raising of the woman, the widow from Nain is in there. The centurion's servant or son is in there. So there are all these, and there are different aspects of salvation. And he uses this last one as the picture of the rapture. And that's what he talked about, the sleep. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13 talks about that too. And you know, it's kind of like a secret. You wouldn't let anybody in. I just throw that out there. So it would be, go through those chapter 7 and 8 in Luke. And he brings out the different aspects of salvation. But on this one here, he brings up like it's a picture of the rapture. I'll just read first. Lazarus was the same sort of thing, right? Lazarus, he sleeps, you know. But then when he heard the voice, right, you know, the call, you know, Lazarus, come out, and he came out to die again, Lazarus, and this girl to die again too. But I'll just close with this, with 1 Thessalonians 4, just for encouragement. verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, our loved ones who have gone before, it's just like they're sleeping. We'll see them again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring up with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, we're just so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. He's now our desire, he's our pleasure, he's our Lord, our soon coming King. And we are just so honored and humbled that you would even allow us to be ambassadors of the coming King, that we would be able to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, that we would be entrusted with the gospel. We're just very humble, Lord. You don't need us, but you want us. You're the great multitasker, whether it was going to be healing Jairus' daughter and then being able also at the same time to hear this, heal this woman with the issue of blood. And you're the multitasker, the great multitasker. And you just allow us to be a part of it. You don't need us. And we're just so thankful for the privilege to be the people of God, your children, servants. Thank you. Thank you for the word of God. And we just pray that each today we get home safely. Keep us safe, Lord. Pray for those who couldn't be here, Lord. May they share in a blessing. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.